Please pray with me. May these holy words be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path through this Lenten journey through the wilderness, guiding us ever toward the light of your resurrection. Amen. So last week, Pastor Mary Kay preached on that weird story about the Transfiguration. She talked about the thin places and how this divine light evoked a sense of fear and trembling among the disciples rather than one of comfort. It wasn't a light of hope and joy. This blinding light was disorienting and revealing. That was all the way forward in chapter 17 in Matthew's gospel, and now we go all the way back to chapter 4, to the temptation in the wilderness. We go back to the way that Jesus body and spirit, reminding us of just what the divine light provides. Hear now these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, humankind shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this," he said, "I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Have you ever experienced a moment of awe in your life? Or have you ever had what you might consider a spiritual, or dare I say, a mystical experience? What were some of those moments? Take a second. And if you have one, go ahead and just shout it out.
Grand Canyon.
Grand Canyon. Smoky Mountains.
Barbara said she'd marry me.
And did.
And did.
Now think about those moments of awe and reflect on the feelings you had from those experiences. In any of those moments of awe, did you feel the fear and trembling like the disciples at the Transfiguration? Or was it wonder, peace, and joy? Is full a word you would ever use to describe any of those experiences? That you feel full. That is, even on an empty stomach or perhaps bone-tired and achy hands that don't quite work as well as they might have once, cold from winter days, longing for the warm summer sun, and yet our hearts and spirits feel like they've just engorged on the biggest banquet and feast we have ever seen in our lives. That kind of full. There was a running joke between a couple of the confirmation teachers and I a few years back about which moment in the church year we thought was the most important. And between the three of us, we all had different answers. And it was great. For one, it was Pentecost. For another, it was Easter. For me, it was Christmas. And I know that there are those who don't necessarily share that view, which is perfectly fine, but this is the way that I'm hearing and seeing the text, and it's one interpretation of many. I don't expect us to have the same beliefs. I feel like I need to go ahead and share that because we are a church family made up of unique and wonderful individuals. But so Christmas for me is the most important moment in the life of the church year because of the way that I understand who Jesus is to us and who and what the Christ is to the world. Through my experience and understanding, prayer and devotion that has led me to believe in the unique and unprecedented meeting of the divine and humanity in the personhood of Jesus, also known as the Christ. I hold dear to me the belief that there is something that God felt so strongly about humanity and decided to express this through the act of knitting together the threads and the sinews of flesh, light, and love in our world, that we might know the very existence and love of God here and now, living, breathing, walking, eating, sleeping, and being present, sharing with us in the joys, in the highest highs, and sharing with us in the lowest lows, here and now. This weaving of divinity and humanity in our reality perhaps sheds some light on why I would be drawn to this spiritual practice out of the ancient Eastern churches of iconography. It's this practice where painting on a board, each brushstroke is a prayer. Every time you go for more paint, it's a prayer. Another thin layer of paint on the board illuminates, creates, and shapes a new reality. A new creation comes into being until the prayer is, and I use this, air quotes, complete. And yet, once the icon is completed, as I've come to learn, my prayers have only begun. Gazing upon the faces of the saints whose lives were deemed imperfect by others, those whose lives were not easy by circumstance, but ultimately lives that found their rest in the heart of God. Each of these saints sought ways to be more fully present in and with the divine, discerning what it means to incarnate. The words of Scripture, the movements of the Spirit, and how the world might know just how inextricably linked to God creation truly is. But I feel like inextricable isn't a strong enough word for what I'm trying to get across, because it feels like it's so much deeper than that, an interwovenness, an interconnectedness, an intercreatedness, a tapestry woven from the threads of flesh and light. And it's in this temptation, in this testing in the wilderness with the swirling of humanity and divinity in human hunger and need that Jesus knows who he is. That is by remembering whose he is, as David Lowe's expresses. Lowe's goes on to ask, might it be that a part of being human is being aware that we are insufficient, that we are not complete in and of ourselves, that lack is a permanent part of our condition. To be human, in other words, he goes on, is to be aware that we carry inside ourselves a hole and emptiness that we will always be restless to fill. As if to say, looking through the lens of our scripture this morning, that there is something inside of us that cannot be satisfied by power and status once we have attained it. Security, whatever that means to each one of us, once we have that desired security. Or that once we have eaten, that the hunger will never return, because I can tell you in a little while, I'm going to want to eat lunch. But each of these needs are at the core of the tempter's propositions to Jesus. What then? Obviously, we need food to survive. Safety and security are also crucial to survival. And there is something that comes with access to resources that will nurture, sustain us, and help us to grow and flourish. But when will we be truly satisfied? When will those needs be completely met? Will those needs ever be met? And then when we've decided that they are, Are we capable of being content? That is, completely content without wanting more. Lowe's paraphrases a few lines from the first paragraph of St. Augustine's Confessions. We humans are always restless until we rest in God. Back in January, I preached a sermon on Jesus' baptism, which actually happens chronologically, literally just before this passage. In that sermon, I spoke about how the wilderness is the place where we not only feel our weakest, but we are at our weakest. It is the place where we need someone else to carry us because we feel like we can't and aren't able to take another step or endure another day alone. And as we see in our gospel passage, the wilderness is the place that Jesus knows all too well. The wilderness is the place where we will be restless until, like Jesus, we are able to rest in God. For those moments in our lives when we find ourselves tempted and tested in the wilderness, faced with the hungers of the human body, seeking ways to calm the anxieties of the human spirit. For those times in our lives when we forget not only who we are, but whose we are. When our souls are restless and in a seemingly endless condition of longing, I wonder, what does it take for us to find and to be full in the things of God and not in the things of the world? For those times when the world fails us, because it will if it hasn't already, what gets us through each day? What will satisfy our appetites for security when locks and walls will not? What will satiate our desire for power when our positions and our things will not? What will sustain us on the journey when our bread runs out? This morning, as we commemorate the Last Supper, a meal shared by Christ and the disciples, we recognize that it is hardly a meal in a literal sense. It's just a tiny piece of bread dipped in some juice, barely a snack for many of us. But it is enough of a taste to remind us of the sweetness of grace, the sweetness of the mercy and the courage and the eternal love which God has shared with us to face all the ways that the world has, does, and will fail us. And it is also a reminder of our confession to Christ of the ways that we have failed him and the world. And yet, but wait, there's more. God keeps calling us back to the table. God invites us back into the holy embrace when we have been tempted, when we have gone astray, when we have taken a different path. God invites us back to the place to be reminded of the spiritual bread that she provides, of the nourishment and the sustenance that he provides, in order that the deep longing of our souls might be satisfied when our earthly hungers no longer satisfy our spiritual ones. Then, as Lowe's paraphrase of St. Augustine goes, then will our souls no longer be restless because they rest in God. This first Sunday of our Lenten journey, we ask ourselves, what do we need most? What do we need when we know the things of the world won't ever make our spirits feel full? What is it that sustains us when our bodies fail us? What is it that sustains us when the world fails us? And what is it that reminds us that we cannot live by bread alone? Amen.